It's a wonderful day, and every day that we have, we should use it to its fullest so that we can serve the Lord. And this evening, we're going to have an opportunity to let you share some testimonies as far as how the Lord has been working in your life, and also favorite hymns that you'd like to sing. And so I'll be thinking of those even right now. But let's go ahead and open in prayer this evening and thank the Lord for all of His goodness to us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us here this evening, and we do even thank you for all of your many blessings, and we look forward to Thanksgiving coming up here soon, and we realize that every day we should be thanking you, not just on a special holiday, but every single day we have so much to thank you for. And we do even thank you for the breath that you give us every morning. Thank you for the ability to get up out of bed and the ability to do the things that you have called us to do. So I pray even this evening as we look into your word, I pray that you'd bless that in a great way, that you'd change us, and that you'd give us a more of a fervent desire to serve you. And I even do pray as we sing songs of praise and as we give testimonies that through all these things your name would be lifted up. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sing number 4. How great thou art. Let's stand together. Be thinking of those testimonies and hymns you'd like to sing, because we have nothing else planned for tonight. And so you think, well, we're going to get out of church early. But I'm sorry, that's not the case, because you're going to participate. So let's sing number 4 to start out with. How great thou art. Number 4.
Through the woods and forest glades I wander, and
seat. And we have microphones up here. If you have a favorite hymn that you have an itch to sing, or just the praise of the Lord you'd like to share with the fellowship here, then it's your time. Maxine?
I suppose I have to stand up. Is this turned on?
It's turned on. We hear you loud and clear.
Okay. Well, this, I was going to tell you about my sisters. I had two sisters, and the oldest was in the hospital in Iowa City. And I drove down there and gave her the plan of salvation. And my sister Evelyn was also down there, and she heard it also. So about 2 weeks later, she said, "Mackie, Faye did what you told her to do. She accepted the Lord," and she said, "I did too." So praise Amen. The Lord, I'll see my sisters in heaven.
Amen. Those are your two sisters after all these years, finally accepted the Lord, huh? That's something. Wow. That's really exciting. All right, favorite song or another testimony, Ron?
Can I do both?
Absolutely.
Okay, I'm still celebrating that I'm cancer free, and I'd like to sing 52, make me a blessing.
52?
452.
452. Make me a blessing. Savior, I pray. All right, who'll be next? Right over here. Yep. Joy. She just wants to sing 204. 204. Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let's sing.
Let me hide myself in thee.
ages, except for me. Rock is hard, immovable. From thy riven side which flowed, be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Do you realize that today? That not only when we're saved, are we saved from the power of sin, and that it holds no more power over us. No longer are we at its will to do its bidding. We are free from it. But at the same time, we are free from the guilt that accompanies the sin that we have done. Because Jesus' blood completely washed it away, and we live in His righteousness. Amen for that. It's not of our own righteousness. Nothing that we've done.
I have the microphone.
Always a dangerous thing.
Interesting what happened yesterday. We went to Fort Dodge, Iowa, to celebrate my great-grandson's birthday. Joe couldn't go because he was having trouble with his furnace, and I was really upset. But that meant that Brian and I were going to have to ride in my car for an hour and a half up, an hour and a half back, and we've always had this stormy relationship. But you know, God really had it planned, because it gave me a chance to talk to him one-on-one. He was sitting, he was driving, he couldn't get away. And I related to him the things that have been happening in my life with his brother Joe, with Albert's conversion, and how I had talked to Carla. And, you know, Joe, Brian, I have a friend who said, always said that Joe would be in church someday. And I always thought, well, she's got a lot of faith, little Mrs. Purcell back there. But it came true. So I want to challenge the church to put Brian on. He's on that prayer list, but has been for a long time. Let's pray for his salvation. I just feel like that's what he needs to turn around. I mean, he's alone here in Des Moines, and all of his kids are 120 miles away. And now he's got this grandkid, and a straight down little baby will move his heart. We had a wonderful time with him. He's just a really friendly little boy. And everybody got to hold him and interact with him and so on. And it was a blessed time, you know, him driving my car. And, like I said, a captive audience again. So I just feel that God has a purpose for that. It's cutting that out, isn't it? It's not like it. God had a purpose for what the trip that we made. And I thank God for that. And I thank God for boldness to... He knows what I stand for, always has. It just wasn't right for him yet, but it will be. And I just challenge you to pray for that end, and thank you.
Yes, that's great to hear. We've been in John recently and continually hear of the faithlessness, the lack of faith in the disciples, and yet Jesus said that if you have a faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. And there are a lot of men's hearts that are much more immovable than mountains that we see moved all the time, even in this church.
355. First verse and last verse.
Okay, we can do that.
355.
Trusting Jesus. Sing verse 1 and verse 4 of 355. Do you know that trust and faith in the Bible are the same word? Think about that as we sing.
Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all, trusting in the moment's prime. Trusting as the days go by, trusting in whatever.
will be next? Right down here, Ron.
You know, there's something that's got to be said about parenthood. It's kind of ironic. First off, let me start by saying the mother's curse works. When she says, I hope you have a kid that acts like you someday. Well, in relation to that, I could just get an idea of what we put our Heavenly Father through when He gives us His commandments and we stray. And it's kind of heart-touching a little bit because in wanting to be the best I can for my son, I have to be try to be the best son I can for God.
Amen.
And believe me, it's trying. But we got a healthy 2-year-old boy here who definitely is showing us the way to go.
Amen for that. Reminder that we are sons of God, and just if you had a good father, you can imagine what it's like when you displease your Heavenly Father. Much like that. Who'll be next?
About 5:11.
Okay, we can sing 5:11, then we'll come to you. All right? Now I belong to Jesus.
Again.
All right, we'll sing this one and then Pastor can come and bring us the word that I've been waiting for. We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love. Sing out with me. Why don't we stand together since this will be our last song of the night? Again.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, by the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, by the glory, revive us again. We praise thee.
been a blessing in my heart. And you can go ahead and have a seat as Pastor comes to bring us God's words.
Amen. I want to remind you that next week we have a special plan for our Sunday service, our Sunday activities. We have our normal morning Sunday school and morning service next Sunday, but then after the morning service we'll have our a special Thanksgiving meal, then after that we'll have an afternoon service at right around 3 o'clock is what we're planning on. So just wanted to make you aware of that, and we look forward to that time together. And this evening, we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 1. You can go ahead and turn there with me. Philippians chapter 1. And we've been working through these verses. Philippians chapter 1. This evening, we're going to look at verses 8 through 11. But we're going to go ahead and read the first 11 verses to refresh our memories as far as the context is concerned. Philippians chapter 1 and verses 8 through 11. Philippians 1, verses 1 through 11, rather. And it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you, all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Jesus Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you as we look into this letter of Paul to the Philippians. We get a glimpse into Paul's heart. We recognize that he loved the Philippians, and he had a desire to see them grow spiritually. So I pray even that we'd look at Paul's example, and we'd have that desire to imitate him. And we realize when we imitate Paul, we in reality are imitating Jesus Christ. So I pray even as we look at these verses, I pray that you would be glorified in a great way. I pray that we'd be challenged, and that we'd have that desire to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Now, if you're here last week, do you remember the introduction that I gave? The introduction that I gave last week, I asked the question, how many of you have a friend? And I wanted you to raise your hand. And I think if I remember right, whenever I asked that question, how many of you have one friend at least, I think everybody raised their hand. And that is something really that all of us have in common, isn't it? All of us have friends. But then I went on to mention that we recognize that we have different types of friends, don't we? We have some friends that are just casual acquaintances. Perhaps we go to work with them or whatever else the case may be. They're just casual acquaintances. Other friends are maybe good friends, but they aren't quite as close. We have certain friends that are just really close. We call them our close friends, our best friends. And I mentioned that as born-again believers, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then truly our closest friends will be those who share a common friend. And who is that common friend? It is none other than Jesus Christ. So really, if we have a close friend, the closest friend, there has to be a common friend between all of us, and that is Jesus Christ. And it's not just that we're saved, we have to be living for Him and committed to Him. Those are our truest and our closest friends. Now, you've heard the old TV commercial, I'm sure. At least most of us have. Friends don't let friends drive drunk. Okay, you probably recognize that little slogan. And perhaps if you have that type of friends, you know, maybe you should be concerned about that. And hopefully, you know, we don't have friends quite like that. But as God-fearing Christians, and as we even look at the letter of Philippians here, we could adapt the saying a little bit. We could say, friends don't let friends go without spiritual encouragement and spiritual support. We can say friends don't let friends go without prayer. We can say friends don't leave their friends just to drift away in their spiritual lives. We could say friends are ones who get involved. They stay in touch. Friends are ones who seek to help each other as far as their spiritual growth in the good times and in the bad, no matter what happens in your life. Now Paul, we see Paul in this letter to the Philippians, and we really sense a closeness of Paul with these Philippian believers. And Paul considered the Philippians his friends in Jesus Christ. And he gives thanks to God. We see it there in verse 3. He gave thanks to his God upon their every remembrance of him. We saw, first of all, Paul thanked them, or thanked God. He thanked God for their financial care of him. And secondly, we saw that Paul thanked God for their fellowship in the gospel. And thirdly, we saw that Paul thanked God because Paul was persuaded, he was confident that the one who had begun a good work in them would continue that, would complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We saw that Paul and the Philippians, they shared in certain things. We find that Paul and the Philippians, they were sharers as far as suffering was concerned. And they were also sharers, they were companions as far as the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. And through all of this, they had something in common. And what was that? They had it in common that they shared God's wonderful grace. All that they ever did as far as worshiping God and serving Him, it was all accomplished through the grace of God. So whatever we do as Christians, whatever we do to the glory of God, it is by God's grace. It's not by our own strength, it is only by God's grace that we're able to do that. And so now we come to our verses this evening, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. We come to verse 8 and we really get an insight into Paul. It says here, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." Now, Paul is serious here as far as what he's saying. What does he say? He calls upon the Almighty God as his witness. This isn't something that you do lightly. Now, only Paul really knows how he feels, so there was not really anyone else he could call upon as far as his witness. But God knew how he felt inside. God knew how Paul was longing for the Philippians with a Christ-like love. Now, Paul was in prison at this time, and the Philippians were there in the city of Philippi. They were separated by quite a distance here, but yet they were still brothers and sisters in Christ. They still had that closeness because of their unity in Jesus Christ. And Paul had this strong desire for them. He longed for them with the affections of Jesus Christ. Now, perhaps if you have a different translation here in verse 8, even with the King James, it says, instead of affections, it says bowels. And it could be translated literally, "I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." And back in the days of Paul, the bowels, that body part was associated, it was recognized to be the area, the seat of the emotions. And here as we look at what Paul is saying here, really that idea of the bowels is the equivalent to what we think today as far as the heart. And oftentimes with the heart, we connect that with what? With love and with affection. And so Paul here had a great love for his brothers and sisters in Christ that were living there in Philippi. And Paul is reflecting the new command of Jesus Christ. You remember that in John chapter 13 and verse 34. Jesus said to his disciples, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And this is how the world would be able to tell that they indeed were the disciples of Jesus Christ. So Paul had this desire, this love for the Philippians. And we recognize it is not some type of ungodly love. It is a godly, Christ-like love that Paul has for the Philippians. And so we come to verse 9. "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." We find Paul praying, and his prayer corresponded with his love for the church. Paul's love caused him to pray for the Philippians' love. Paul had this love for the Philippians, this love for God, but his love caused him to pray for the Philippians and their love. He prayed that their love might abound more and more and more. But it doesn't end there. He says, in knowledge and all discernment. He prayed that their love might abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Now, you've probably heard the saying before that love is blind. And perhaps in some instances, what we call love, as far as infatuation or lust or whatever the case may be, sometimes that is blind. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. Biblical love, Christian love, is not a blind love. It is a love that is based in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is something that should be abounding more and more. That Christian love should be abounding in knowledge and in all discernment. And here as we look at this word discernment, that can be understood as moral understanding. We read Paul saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20, he says, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." So as far as godly, Christ-like understanding, we don't want to be children, we want to be mature and growing. More like Jesus Christ. That should be our desire, to be more like Him. We read in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul prayed for the Colossians in this way. "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So Paul prayed for the Philippians that their love would be growing more and more, that it would be abounding in knowledge and all discernment. So we ask ourselves the question, well, how did the Philippians' love grow? How did it abound in knowledge and in all discernment? And whenever we think of knowledge, even as far as us today, we aren't thinking about some type of secular knowledge as far as mathematics or physics or engineering. There's all different types of knowledge out there. But that's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about the knowledge of God. And really, whenever we think about the knowledge of God, it is contained in this book. That's the source of our knowledge concerning God. God has revealed Himself in the written Word, but also He has revealed Himself in the living Word, in Jesus Christ. So it's through this revelation of God that He has given to us, that is how we can be growing in our love, be abounding more and more in knowledge. So we should have an unquenchable desire. Just like when you're really thirsty, let's say you've been throwing bales in the summer, and you're just really thirsty, and you can just drink and drink and drink water. Of course, you don't want to drink too much water, because then you might get sick. But as far as God's Word, we want to have an unquenchable desire to take in God's Word. That's how our love grows in knowledge more and more, is by taking in God's Word as much as we can, because we're never going to get sick off of God's Word. That's not ever going to happen. So we should be learning what God wants us to do proactively, but also learning what God doesn't want us to do, learning what God wants us to stay away from. We need to recognize what God loves and what we should be doing, but also we should recognize what God hates, and with all of our might, staying away from those sinful things. Knowledge. It's not just a head knowledge, though. It's easy for us to memorize things. It's easy for us to remember things, perhaps. But it's a different thing, isn't it, to actually let that knowledge be reflected in our life, to actually put wheels or feet to that knowledge. Our knowledge should actually be an active knowledge. It should be reflected in what we do. So our love should be growing abundantly in knowledge, but also in discernment. And as we look at that word discernment, yes, it is moral understanding, but really, no matter what the situation we are confronted with, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, our decision-making should reflect that knowledge that we have of God. It should reflect that discernment that God alone can give us. So we move on to verse 10. Paul prayed this way concerning the Philippians. He prayed, yes, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. But then he continues on in verse 10, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So Paul prayed this way concerning the Philippians. He prayed this way concerning their love so that the Philippians would approve certain things, so that they would approve those things that are excellent, the things that really mattered. Now, Now, whenever we think about approving things that are excellent, that first involves discerning those things that are truly worthwhile. Now, you recognize, as we live our lives, there are so many things in front of us, so many things that we are confronted with, and that's really the way it was for the Philippians too. That hasn't changed. And we need to sort out in our life the things that matter, the things that really matter, and we need to separate those things from the things that really don't matter. We need to be discerning. We need to approve those things that are excellent. There's so many things that the world wants us to be paying attention to. So many things that can distract us. But there, all these things, they must be put to the test. All these things that vie for our attention, we must put them to the test. We must determine, ultimately by God's Word, we needed to determine what things are truly superior, what things are truly excellent, and those things that truly, really don't matter. And we do that. How do we do that? We do that by the knowledge and by the moral understanding, that discernment that God gives to us. So we find this is all connecting together. Paul prayed, first of all, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. And when that happens, they're able to approve those things that are excellent, those things that are superior, the things that really matter. We find Paul later on in the book of Philippians. Turn there with me, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. This is what Paul did in his life as far as approving those things that were excellent, the things that were superior, that really mattered. And Paul says in Philippians 3 verse 8, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss, all things garbage or rubbish or refuse." Or even you could refer that to manure, you know, the worst possible stuff. "I count things, all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish." Really, that's where this comes in. The idea as far as garbage, "that I may gain Christ." And then verses 13 and 14, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So Paul recognized in his life what was truly important, what really mattered in his life. He knew what was vital. He knew the things that he needs to be paying attention to, and he separated those things from the things that were just peripheral or the things that really were non-essential. So for Paul, anything that didn't fall into that category of things that were superior, things that were excellent as far as the knowledge of Christ, those things he counted as worthless. So we ask ourselves the question, well, what happens? What happens whenever we as a Christian approve the good things and then we reject everything else? And then we find that here. We find this in Philippians chapter 1, the following part of verse 10. "That Christian then, whenever he approves the things that are excellent, that Christian will be pure. He will be sincere, without hidden motives, without pretense. That Christian will be without fault because he doesn't give offense. He's going to be blameless." We look there at the last part of verse 9. It says that last part of verse 10, "that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Jesus Christ," or rather the day of Christ. So Paul here, he isn't praying just for a quick fix. Paul isn't praying for just a temporary change in the Philippians' lives. No, he is praying for something that was lasting. He was praying that they would be sanctified. He was praying that it would be a lasting, a positive change, a change for holiness, a change that would last until the day of Jesus Christ. And Paul didn't want the Philippians, whenever the Lord returned, he didn't want them to be ashamed as far as how they were living their lives. Paul wanted them, whenever the Lord returned, to be joyfully expecting and ready for the Lord to come. Paul wanted them to be anticipating the soon return of Jesus Christ. And they could do that by approving those things that are excellent, by being sincere and without offense, yes, till the day of Jesus Christ. I think Paul here, as he was praying for the Philippians, I think Paul really recognized the importance of this in his own life. I'm sure he prayed this for himself also. And we find this reflected in his life. Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. Paul said before Felix in Acts 24:16, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." We look at Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32 into chapter 11 then. "Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." So Paul here, yes, I'm sure he was praying these same things for himself, and as the Lord was working in his life, he could say to the Philippians, "I'm praying this for you, and you can look at me and follow me in my example, because I'm looking at Jesus Christ and I'm following Him." Now we recognize here, even as Paul is praying for the Philippians, that they would be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, we recognize we'll never get to that point of perfection. We'll never get there on this earth. That will only happen whenever the Lord comes to take us for Himself. But we recognize this is a process of sanctification. But we always need to be encouraged and reminded about the importance of this. Peter encouraged his readers in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Peter encouraged them, "Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." So we constantly need to be reminded. We need to be reminded what the Lord wants for us to be. And so we come to verse 11. "Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." A sanctified life, a life set apart for Jesus Christ, is a life that is filled with fruit. And it is a life filled with the fruit of righteousness. Now, as we look at this here, some versions have fruits, some versions have fruit, but really, no matter whether it's singular or plural, it's really telling the same thing here. The Lord produces in the believer the fruit of righteousness. It is the righteousness, as we look at this, the fruit of righteousness, it is what righteousness is producing in the believer's life. The moment that we're saved, we're made righteous by Jesus Christ, by His death on the cross for us. And this righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ produces fruit. And ultimately, it's through the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, that we see it manifested in many different ways. But this fruit produced is only through Jesus Christ. We recognize without Jesus Christ, there is no possible way we can be righteous. And we recognize that the one who is lost, the one who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, that one can never be righteous, and thus that one can never produce the fruit of righteousness. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. It is through Jesus Christ that we are righteous, and it is through Him that we are able to produce the fruit of righteousness." Turn with me to John 15. John 15, verses 1 through 8. We recognize that as believers, it is natural, it is important, it is essential that we produce fruit. That is the natural thing in a believer's life. Turn with me to John chapter 15 and verses 1 through 8. You're probably familiar with this passage. John chapter 15 verses 1 through 8. And here Jesus speaks about fruit and bearing fruit. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will desire, and it will be done to you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So we find here in this passage, and this is a great passage, we could spend many hours really on this passage, but we recognize that it is essential for the Christian to bear fruit in his life. And if he doesn't, then I believe the Lord will bring judgment upon that believer, and perhaps even take that believer home. We must bear fruit, we bear it, and really it is born through Jesus Christ through us, but it is all for the glory of God. So we look here, even in Philippians, as Paul is praying that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness, as we look even further ahead in the epistle here, we see one specific example, I believe, of this fruit that is displayed in their life. We turn to chapter 4 and verse 17. Chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul alluded to this in verse 3 as far as thanking God for their every remembrance of Him, as far as their financial help. And we find in chapter 4 and verse 17, "Not that I seek the gift that the Philippians had given him, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." So by giving Paul this financial gift, helping him in the ministry, that was fruit that was credited to their account. That was fruit that abounded to them. And that was Paul's desire for them. And that's why he's praying here even, that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. We find in Colossians chapter 1, we read it before, verses 9 and 10, Paul didn't cease to pray for them and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So this is something very essential for the born-again believer, bearing fruit. It's something that we must desire. It's something that produced in us through Jesus Christ. But we recognize the bearing of fruit is not always an easy process for us. Sometimes it involves trials. It involves hardship. We read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, "Sometimes fruit is produced as the result of the Lord disciplining the believer, disciplining His own children." And we read in chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 11, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." So Paul here is praying for the Philippians that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. But that may not always be a pleasant process for them, because it could happen as a result of the Lord disciplining them. But ultimately, all of this is for the glory of God. It is always for the good of the believer. But sometimes fruit is the result of the Lord disciplining the believer. And so now as we come back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11, we recognize Paul is ending this section here to the glory and praise of God. And really, everything that Paul had said thus far is to the glory and praise of God. Paul wants everything that he does, everything that he prays, everything in the Philippians' life also, he wants that to be done to the glory and praise of God. And that should be the same way with us today too. We want everything done to the glory and praise of God. We don't have anything as far as boasting. Anything that we do is always to the glory and praise of God. It is because of Him that we can do anything. If we do anything of our own selves, that's not something that really glorifies God. Salvation is totally of the Lord. The credit belongs to Him, 100%. The sanctification of the believer, that is totally of the Lord. It's because of His grace. The glory and the praise belongs to the Lord. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, "But God forbid that I should boast, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. God forbid that I should boast."
Amen.
So we see here the heart of Paul. He is praying for the Philippians. He loves them so much, he's praying for them. He's praying for their spiritual growth. He loves them with the love of Jesus Christ. Do we have that same love that Paul is displaying toward the Philippians? Now, it's not something we can do on our own. It's not something that comes naturally to us. It is something that is produced in us by the supernatural act of God through the working of the Holy Spirit. We look at ourselves, we look at our friends. Who are those that you think of as far as your close friends? Do we thank God for our friends? Are we praying for our friends? As we think of prayer and as we think of praying for our friends, are we just praying for their physical needs? And you know what? Physical needs are important. But as I look at the Scriptures, and really, this is, we have to have God's mindset on this. What is most important as far as praying for one another? It's not necessarily for the physical things. The most important need of prayer in all of our lives is for our spiritual condition, for our spiritual fellowship with God, our spiritual growth. Because truly, whenever we're right with the Lord, whenever we're growing spiritually, if we're right with the Lord in our spiritual condition, our spiritual fellowship, then whatever happens to us physically, we'll be prepared to take that on through the Lord's grace. Are we praying for our friends? Are we praying for their spiritual needs, that they would grow spiritually? Paul was a friend of the Philippians. He cared about them. He wasn't praying that they would just be delivered from their sickness or delivered from their persecution. He didn't pray we really don't find any record of that, really. But what we do find is Paul praying that they would grow spiritually. We find it here. I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Are we praying like that for our friends? And really, that's something we need to be thinking about. Are we praying like that? Or are we just praying that Joe would be healthy and that so-and-so would have a job? You know, those are important things. We should pray about them. But really, we need to be praying about the spiritual things. We need to have the heart of Jesus Christ. Are we praying that our fellow Christians would be more loving? That their love would be abounding more and more in knowledge and discernment? Are we praying that our friends would approve those things that are excellent? That they would be sincere without offense till the day of Christ? Are we praying that our friends would be filled with the fruit of righteousness to the glory and praise of God? We think of that little phrase, friends don't let friends drive drunk. Well, real friends, Christian friends, don't let their friends continue on in their sinful ways. Real friends are going to pray for their friends, that they would have the heart of Jesus Christ. Real friends are going to pray for their friends that their friends would hate sin and that they would love and run after holiness and righteousness. And it's not like we're just going to pray it once or twice. We're going to pray this continually. This is going to be our heart's desire for the spiritual growth of our Christian brothers and sisters. Are we praying that God would be glorified? As we look at our friends, okay, we have a number of friends. Do we really love our friends? Do we really care about our friends? Or do we just enjoy their company? Do we just have a friendship where, you know, we can talk about certain things, but there's some certain things that are just off limits, okay? There's certain things we have to tread lightly, you know, whenever certain things come up, okay? Real friends will want their friends to grow. And even if that means confronting your friend as far as a touchy area, an area of sin that perhaps they don't take too kindly, if you confront them with it. Real friends are going to help their friends grow in Jesus Christ. And maybe you're praying this away already, and I hope that you are. But I have a feeling that there are so many in the church today that really aren't praying for one another. We really don't have that desire to bring before the Lord, you know, their friends and their spiritual growth. So many friends are concerned with, well, maybe social activities. They're concerned with maybe the gossip, you know. Maybe they're concerned with football or having fun or whatever else the case may be. And they neglect what is truly important. Living for Jesus Christ. Praying together, praying for one another, reading God's Word, loving God's Word and living it out, being holy without blame, redeeming the time, and we could go on and on and on. What are our real priorities? What really matters as far as our friendships are concerned? So let us commit ourselves this evening. Let us commit ourselves to be a friend with the heart of Jesus Christ. Let us be praying for one another. Let us be encouraging and challenging one another. Even as we read in Hebrews chapter 10, in verses 24 and 25, this local assembly, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We have a lot of friends in our midst here. Do we love them? Are we praying for them? Are we exhorting one another? Are we stirring one up one another as far as love and good works? I hope we are. This is something we can work toward. Heavenly Father, I pray, even as we have looked at this passage in Philippians, we see the heart of Paul. We recognize that he loved his brothers and sisters in Christ who lived in Philippi. And I pray even that we'd reflect that heart of Paul, which truly is the heart of Jesus Christ. That we'd be praying for one another, we'd be praying for one another's spiritual growth. And I pray that we would have the heart of Christ, that we'd love holiness, that we'd hate sin. I pray that we'd encourage one another, that we'd challenge one another, that we'd be built up together into the image of Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we close tonight, let's turn to number 441. 441. Take time to be holy. Let's stand together as we close in song.
Song, take time to be holy. It takes a commitment, really, in our lives to be living for Jesus Christ, taking that time to be holy, spend time in prayer, really abiding in Jesus Christ, feeding on His Word, make friends of God's children. Are we doing these things? Is that where our heart is this evening? I hope that it is. And let us pray for one another. Let us pray for one another that we'd be truly zealous for the Lord and that the Lord would be glorified in our individual lives, but in this church also, as we are a shining light in this community of Nordville.
Let's sing the fourth verse. Could you close in prayer tonight?
Heavenly Father, we thank you once again, Father, for this time of meeting together, Father, to listen to your word. Father, we just pray that as we've listened to your word now, that we might take the message, Father, and apply it to our hearts, and always be mindful of our relationship with you. Father, we just pray to you as we have fellowship now downstairs, that you might bless that time together.